Our first reading this morning comes from Isaiah. It's chapter 50, verses 4 through 9, if you'd like to follow along. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend me? Let us stand together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. The next reading is from Philippians. It's chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
The reading from the Gospel this morning is according to Mark, and this is the triumphal entry passage in chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Will you, as you rose already, for the Gospel? This is the Gospel according to Mark. And when Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage and to Bethany at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus came and Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, you'll find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie the colt and bring it here, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the master needs it, and he will send it back right away. And they went, and they found the colt tied in the gate outside of the street, and they untied it. And some people standing around said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they said to them just what Jesus had said, and they left them alone. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes upon it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their clothes on the road, while others spread branches cut from the fields. And those in front of him and those following were shouting, Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming of the kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and after he looked around at everything, because it was already late in the evening, he returned to Bethany with the 12. And this is the gospel according to Mark, and the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Well, this is March Madness, and many of you, I was in Kentucky for, I don't know how many years, 9 years in the state of Kentucky, so they're out of the tournament, so I don't know if it'd make any difference, but yeah, I can't get out of here. Everybody would be blue. I mean, every woman that went to church in Kentucky had a blue dress and a hat, and you wore that blue dress, and sometimes they wear the blue dresses like for the whole season of March, and it's crazy. You know, March, I think there's a different kind of March Madness in Alaska, and it's kind of like, I am so sick of winter. It's cold again. It was nice and warm, and I thought everything was going to melt, and then it freezes again, and that's it. We had Thursday. I was coming stuck in that traffic, and I was trying to get across Business Boulevard over down there by Jitters, right? And so I'm in a bus, and every time that there would be a space there, somebody from Business Loop would pull around and get in it. So I finally, what am I going to do? I got people behind me. I pull into the intersection and I cut off the intersection. And I have a postal worker come out of there and go postal on me. I mean, he was screaming at me. You know, you can't cut off an intersection. I could saw exactly what he was saying, and it wasn't really nice. And I was hoping that my response was reflecting of Jesus in my life, but I think I fell short of the mark. But it's that craziness, you know. This is, man, people can snap, I think, in March. Somebody told me that March has the highest number of suicides in the state of Alaska. And I wouldn't doubt that it's probably like road rage, too. I mean, something like that happens, and, you know, things get crazy. I don't know. Is it we're tired of winter, and we just want it to be spring? But in the rest of the world, March Madness means something else. It's the basketball tournament. And I don't know if you ever really got into college basketball or not, but it gets really exciting. I mean, it gets really crazy when you get into college basketball. I remember probably, well, a couple with that buzzer beater from Duke that beat Kentucky that year. That was pretty bad. But, you know, it was in 1983. I don't know if you remember 1983 or not, but there was this really Cinderella story that took place, probably the definition of Cinderella story, when NC State won the national championship. That's your team, isn't it? Oh, my. And Jim Valvano was his name? Jim Valvano was the coach, and he had this tactic that the rest of the teams took off after. I don't know whether he was the one who invented it or not, but it was the first time that I'd really seen it, where they would intentionally foul to stop the clock at the end of the game. Later on, I saw Bobby Knight do it one time, and I think with 11 seconds left, he turned around like a 6 or 8 point deficit and won the game by fouling the other team, and under the pressure, hopefully fouling somebody who doesn't shoot foul shots real well. And then they're under all this pressure. You know, the whole world is watching, like, well, the whole world of basketball, college basketball is watching. And that kid knows that there's thousands of kids in the stadium, there's millions of people at home watching, and he's got to shoot a foul shot in front of everybody, right? And it's tough. And at the end of that game, what's this, Wittenberg was his name, I think? Derek Wittenberg. He's like, it's a hopeless shot, and he throws it up, and it's an air ball. She knows this whole story.
I was a senior that year.
You're a senior that year. Oh, you're just a puppy. And throws it up. It's a complete air ball. And, who was the guy that?
Lorenzo Charles.
Now, Lorenzo Charles was being guarded by Akeem Olajuwon. Right? Akeem Olajuwon was like the greatest college player and probably one and is an NFL pro player or Hall of Famer. And Akeem Olajuwon decides not to jump up to get the ball because he's going to be goaltending, right? So here comes, what's his name?
Lorenzo Charles.
He shoots up there right above and grabs the ball and slams it into the goal right when the buzzer rings and they win. And then that poor coach, he's running around looking for somebody to hug him. You see it every year. They show him. He's just like, nobody wants to hug the guy, you know. Somebody hug him. And he's just going crazy. It's crazy. It's madness. It's football. It's basketball. And it's just absolutely nuts. And that was probably the nutsest game I think I'd ever. There's more nuts games and buzzer beaters and game. But they won that game 54-52. And they were probably one of the lower seeds in the whole tournament in that time. And they came to win it all. They were called the Cardiac Pack. Now take that imagery and put it into Jerusalem in 33 AD, right? 33 AD, and it's Jerusalem, and there's a lot of people wondering. This is like tension is growing. Who is going to be victorious? Jesus is coming in, and he's riding on this colt of all things, but people are laying down their coats, and they have these branches. They cut branches like in the psalm that was 100,000 years before Jesus. They write a psalm, but because this was their tradition. This was their pendants. Is that what they call them, pendants? you know, with terrible towels in Pittsburgh, but they're pendants. You know, this is victory. We are celebrating the king. David is the king. Praise God. David's lineage is going to be a king for eternal. They know what a king, a son of David is. He's the eternal kingdom. But maybe they don't even think that. They're just thinking of probably a king that's going to beat up on the Romans, and he's going to remove the Roman occupation from them. And that's fine, because that would be good enough. Because they're not thinking, they're thinking the opponent are the Romans. That's not the opponent. That's not Houston University. That's not our opponent. Our opponent is death and sin and separation from God. And that's the victory that Jesus had in mind. So when the Pharisees say to him, "Teacher, get a hold of your disciples, control them," he says, if they didn't do this, what? The rocks would cry out. Because it was worthy of happening. He's worthy of being praised. What he was doing was astounding. The other scripture we had, his face was like a flint in Isaiah. He wasn't going to be averted from this. He clings to the cross. He clings to this journey, this path that he's on. He set up a pageant. He set up a march and that was going to come into Jerusalem. He knew that there was a colt there. He knew that no one had ever... You don't ever get on a colt that no one's ever ridden, do you? Unless you're going to be like a cowboy. You know, I mean, I don't... How did Jesus get on a colt that no one's ever ridden? But if he can calm the wind and the waves, he obviously calmed that colt. Because they put their coats on him, and they laid out their coats. It was just a royal procession. But a colt, why didn't he, you know... Why didn't he say a steed? You know, there's this great steed out there in the barn, you know, big white horse, and he's going to come in, because that's not who Jesus was. And so there's so many things that we learn about this procession, and we have so many things we learn about Jesus that how come Jesus didn't have a barn full of horses himself? He had to borrow? He had to borrow a colt to go to the prom, right? I had to rent a tux. I didn't have one. Jesus always borrowed everything. He wanted to get in a boat to go and teach, because the crowd was getting so thick, he had to borrow a boat. He wanted to get across the lake, he had to borrow a boat. Jesus always is borrowing stuff, because I think he's teaching us about possessions, that they're not real. They all belong to God, you know? I think he's teaching us about humility and servant leadership, and he's teaching us about life and what it really means. He's teaching us who he is and how we are to live, and it's a powerful example. It's a worthy example. He is a worthy champion. You know, we use that word champion a couple ways. We use it as a noun, and that's a champion. You know, he's a champion. Somebody's probably got several different gold medals, and they're a champion. And the focus is on them. And people ask them, how do you feel? What are you thinking? You know, it's all about them. But when we use the word champion as a verb, it's different. Now you're championing it for a certain group of people. You're championing a cause. Jesus was championing for us. Jesus was championing as a verb, and what it means for us today in Palm Sunday 2008, when March seems to get crazy and the madness around us is nuts. And he's showing us that how that we can live and that we could be winners, and what it means to be a winner, and what it means to be a leader, and what it means to witness Christ in a world in which things just seem to go nuts. And people were shouting out, Hosanna, which means, we beseech you, save us, we beseech you, like the Psalter is saying. It's exactly Hosanna, that's the word. Hosanna, save us, deliver us from the madness. I don't know how your week went, but I have a feeling that some of you might have been praying Hosanna this week. You might have been saying, Lord, save me from the madness. And I don't think that next week will be much different. Jesus is showing us how that we could use and he could use us. So he borrows a boat and he borrows a colt. What does he want to borrow from you? What does he need from you? Your snow machine? Preacher needs your snow machine. Not a chance. What does he need from you? Your time? Your talent? Your voice? Your reputation? Your identity? David Brooks, is a columnist for the New York Times, he says, about once a month, I come across a person who radiates an inner light. I run across these people a lot. I do. Well, you all. I mean, every Sunday morning, I run into them. See, these people can be in any walk of life, and they seem deeply good. They listen well. They make you feel funny and valued. They are not thinking about what wonderful work they are doing. They are not thinking about themselves at all. Such people, says Brooks, have a generosity of spirit and a depth of character. They are people who say yes when Jesus asks them to contribute their time and their talent. They don't think about themselves as much as they think about what they could do for others because they're outstanding teammates for Jesus. See, I think that's what Jesus is. I think it's amazing some of the characteristics about Jesus is he invests in people. Jesus invested in people that other people dismissed. These were fishermen that were out there mending their nets every day, and Jesus calls them to follow him because he sees in them what he knows is what he's looking for. And he finds a tax collector, and he finds Mary Magdalene, and he finds other Marys and Mary others, all five or six of the other Marys. And he calls all of them. And he embraces them, and he empowers them, and he passes his ministry on to them. And so he sends them out two by two, and he sends them out, and he teaches them, and he instructs them what to do. And the world's going to reject you, and they're going to hate you because of me. But that's okay, because we know the end of the story and what's really victorious. And he's going to leave, and he's going to say, you know what, I'm leaving all of this to you, and I completely trust you that you won't mess it all up, because I'll be with you. Even to the end of the age. And so what a great leader Jesus is. And he exemplifies what it is to be a team player. And he's teaching us what it is not to be a ball hog. You know what a ball hog is? Somebody goes down and does a layup every single time. Oh, look, you're on the team. We don't need me because we always got you to do a layup. Didn't you ever have a ball hog on your basketball team? Just drove you crazy. They were good, but they were too good. There's one guy I ran across that I did not know, and I got to tell you, I served in Brookville, and then there's Punxsutawney, where you know the groundhog is, and then underneath Punxsutawney is Indiana. That was our district, Indiana District, Pennsylvania, and there's a museum there for Jimmy Stewart, and I saw the museum. I never went into the museum. I thought, well, he's an actor, you know, that's cool. He's probably got some actor stuff there, maybe the suit that he wore in It's a Wonderful Life. Or he got an Oscar, you know, for the Philadelphia Story. He had already had that Oscar before he got drafted into the United States Army in 1940. And he was excited because he was already a pilot. In 1935, he'd already gotten his pilot's license. And in 1938, he got his commercial pilot's license. I don't know if you knew that or not. But Jimmy Stewart was an accomplished pilot. And he was rejected by the draft board because of his weight was too low for his height. And so, instead of going home and going back to Hollywood, he goes back to Hollywood and he gets a personal trainer and he puts on several pounds and he enlists the next year in the United States Army as a private. And he there accepted as a private. And as a private, he goes in. He's 6 years too old for the Air Corps cadet thing that they were doing, and yet they accept him anyway, and they gave him a lieutenant's commission. And they were delighted to have him. He's an Oscar-winning Army soldier. It's perfect for selling war bonds and doing recruitment rallies and everything, and they thought they were going to use it. But Jimmy Stewart said, you know, I enlisted so that I could fly. You know, so they, all right. So they made him a pilot's instructor, and they kept him stateside. And he said, you know, I don't think that you understand. I want to fly in combat, you know. So eventually they heeded his voice, and he sent him to Europe, and he did wonderful. He rose from the rank of major, and he was a squadron commander in World War II. He was flying a B-24 bomber, a Liberator bomber, they called it. And he quickly made ranks. By the end of the war, he was a full colonel. He was one of the fastest in 4 years to go from private to a full colonel in 4 years. Very few soldiers had done that. And when he got back from the war, he was like many other soldiers and airmen that had come back. He was suffering from PTSD. They didn't know it then. It's what we call it now. And Hollywood had changed, and he didn't even think he could act anymore. And Frank Capra came to him, and he sold him a pitch for a movie. He says, Jimmy, I have this movie, and it's this guy, and he's really depressed, and he's deciding to take his life on Christmas Eve. Will you play the part? And Jimmy Stewart says, well, I think I know something about that. And he does the part, and It's a Wonderful Life. And he's nominated for Best Actor, and it's his third nomination for Best Actor. And it changed his career around. They thought the movie was a little bit too sentimental, and they didn't give it an Academy Award, but it became one of the most famous popular movies at Christmas time. You remember Clarence? It's a Wonderful Life. But what we didn't know is that in all of his amazing career of Jimmy Stewart, that he remained in the Air Force Reserves until he retired as Brigadier General. And in all of his contracts, he barred the studios from saying anything about his military career or using it to publicize in any way. And so we never even knew that he had retired at the rank of Brigadier General. And if I had ever gone to the museum, I would have known that. But you know, that small town banker, George Bailey, he played, was really the character of who Jimmy Stewart was. And it was a character that was given to a sacrifice to his community. It was given in a defining role of taking leadership when it took time to take leadership and standing up, just like Jesus took when they said he's King David. He knew what it meant. And he was not going to shrink from the leadership. He was going to defeat his opponent. And he was a true champion. He was no Cinderella savior. And people just like Jimmy Stewart, millions of them across this country and around the world, have followed Jesus' example. As we root for Jesus today, we pray that his life will affect our lives in just the same way. I want to invite you to pray with me. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we enter into a holy week and a walking of the cross, and so many people really don't know what this means, and they need us to interpret it and to show them and to live an example for them of what it is. Many people don't understand ashes on our forehead or palms in our hands or a cross. Lord, this community in which we live sometimes is very poorly informed of what it all means. Lord, let our lives be a light and an example of the same spirit of humility that was in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.